This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered on Wednesday evening, December the 6th, 2006, and is entitled Choices, Choices, taken from Daniel chapter 1, verses 1 through 21.
Am I going to get up or am I going to stay in bed? Am I going to get up or am I going to hit that snooze alarm one more time? Once I get up, what am I going to wear? What am I going to eat? Some decisions are important, some are not so important. Some are major, some are relatively insignificant. A decision is a choice. I remember being with a group of pastors on a Monday morning, and if you're ever looking for a group of liars, find some pastors on Monday morning. Because that's mostly what goes on Monday morning. You know, they greet each other and they say, "Boy, we had church at our place yesterday." And then all the bragging starts about decisions and numbers and how many in Sunday school and how many in worship and all that. And that's what was going on this particular Monday morning. And everybody was sharing about, "Well, we have this many decisions." And, "Well, that's pretty good, but we have this many decisions." And, "Well, we have this many in Sunday school." I just sat there and listened. And it went back and forth upon a while. It got pretty spirited. There were accusations flying in both directions and all kinds of things going on. After a while, as they all spread their feathers a little bit, one of them looked at me with that look that says, "Top that." And they wanted my response. And I said, "Well, if you're talking decisions, I know this. There are roughly 1,200 members of our church, and at least 1,000 of them decided to stay home." And that pretty well shut down the bragging session. As I said, "Does anybody else have that?" And didn't want to talk about that very much. But how big or how important a decision might be is not always easy to detect. Sometimes I think it's something really major that I'm doing, and I find out later it's not all that important. There are other things that I'm just sure doesn't really matter, but in the long run it turns out to be extremely important. It's not easy to detect what is a major and what is not a major decision. Now, some are easy. Some decisions we have to make are easy. When the doctor calls and says, "The report's not good and we better do surgery," that's relatively easy to make that decision, for me anyway. Well, okay, yeah, let's get on that. Let's do something about that. There are other decisions that are not quite so easy. There are those times when I've been at the hospital with people and the doctor says, "Well, it doesn't look good and I really think that's all we can do and there really isn't much left, so I think you need to pull the plug." And then a family is trying to decide whether they pull the plug or not. That's not an easy decision to make. And I've been there more times than I care to acknowledge when folks look to me and want an answer about whether they pull the plug or not. I mean, there are some decisions that are extremely difficult. And it's hard to tell in the midst of. It's hard to tell in the circumstance. When that young woman looks lovingly in the eyes of that man that's the white knight on the shining horse and says, "Will you marry me?" Sometimes that's an easy decision. Sometimes it's not so easy. It's hard to tell. It's the perspective. It's the circumstance that often dictate whether it's an easy or hard decision to make. When I get up in the morning, I have some really tough decisions. Is it Cocoa Puffs or Fruity Pebbles? You know, sometimes that's a really tough decision for me about what needs to be done and how I need to proceed. But there are questions that we make decisions we make every day, and those decisions impact our lives for good or for ill. All of our decisions impact and affect our lives. That's why the Scripture puts such an emphasis on our being conformed to the image and likeness of the Lord Jesus. That's why the Scripture is concerned that we mature in our faith, that we move along in our faith, that we grow in our faith, that we are to be sober-minded in all things, that we seek to honor God with our choices every day. Because you never know. What might seem to be a minor adjustment may prove to be a major correction. What may seem like a little compromise might really be a total sellout. On the other hand, what might seem to be a nitpicking adherence to detail may prove to be the most important decision you ever made. At least that's how it seemed to work out for Daniel and his friends. Our text tonight's Daniel chapter 1, And we're going to look at verse 1 down through verse 21. I know you're familiar with the story of Daniel, so I just want to recap in a very quick fashion. Daniel's life could be described as a series of choices. In 605, when King Nebuchadnezzar led his armies in the Battle of Carchemish and defeated Egypt, Babylon became the dominant world power. They became the power on the face of the earth. Very soon after that, they marched on Judah, and after conquering Jerusalem, they took the best and brightest of Judah and transported them to Babylon. Daniel and his friends were included in that first group of exiles. Daniel was taken to Babylon, where he spent the next 7 decades of his life. As we look at the first chapter tonight, we're going to learn some valuable principles about choices, about decisions we make and how those decisions can impact for the long term. The basic thing in the whole life of Daniel, but in particular in the first chapter, that I think is important for us to note is that Daniel's life serves to remind us that faithfulness to God results in God's faithfulness to us. God's faithfulness responds to our faithfulness. That's a basic principle we find in Scripture. When we are faithful to what God has called us to, God honors that. God blesses that. Now, not always in the way we think, not always in the way we may want, but God will always honor His people when they stand faithful to Him. That's the principle we're going to find as we walk through this. When we're faithful to God, when we dare to walk in obedience to His command, we will know His blessing. Now, that's a principle. It's not a law, because God doesn't owe us anything. Don't take this and make it into a law that says, okay, if I do this, then God is obligated to do that. I hear that taught all the time. I read it in books. I hear it on television and radio, that God has obligated Himself, and if we do this, God has to do that. And I'm leery of that whole kind of reasoning, because it seems to make God our debtor. And I don't think God's our debtor or anyone else's debtor. But God has promised certain things, and we must be careful not to presume upon that grace. There is a great difference between trusting in the Word of God and presuming upon the grace of God. There's a difference between I trust the Lord that He will honor me, that He will keep His Word, and then demanding that God do it. Those are two very different things. So I'm stating this as a principle. I'm stating this as a general principle that all things being equal, all things being considered, this will normally work out. Let's look at the background. It's in the first 2 verses of chapter 1. In the 3rd year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with some of the vessels of the house of God, and he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. So the background is that the Scripture is very precise in giving us the time frame in which this happened. This happened as Nebuchadnezzar had conquered Egypt, then turned on Judah, and he captured Jerusalem, and then he transported to Babylon. Scripture invites us to investigate. The reason it gives us details like this and who the kings were and what year in their reign and all that sort of thing is because it says check it out. Investigate it. See whether these things happened or not. See whether these people lived or not. Unlike other religious systems, unlike other belief systems that are dealing with things that nobody can ever check out, the Scripture is constantly screaming, check this out. Look at the historical record. We believe in a God who created all that is, and a God who runs history, a God who is involved in world events, a God who orchestrates history. Therefore, you can go in time and space in the real world where we live and find evidence of God's working and His faithfulness. So that's what the writer is doing here at the beginning. I want you to check these things out. These things actually happen in the real world within this time frame. Then look at verse 3 and 4. Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace and to teach them the literature and the language of the Chaldeans. So in other words, this is an impressive group. this group that is taken in this first wave of exiles were the who's who in Judah. These were the best and the brightest. And the reason they took the best and the brightest is because they were going to use them in the service of the king. They were going to be used as cabinet-level officers and as advisors to the king. This is an important group. They're going to serve in the court of the king. Now that sets the background for what I want us to look at. First, I want us to note the circumstance of the choice that Daniel was faced with. That's in verse 5 down through verse 7. The king assigned them a daily portion of food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. Among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah, and the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel he called Belteshazzar, Hananiah he gave the name Shadrach, Mishael he called Meshach, and Azariah he called Abednego. So they're part of this unique training group. They were offered the finest food and the finest wine in the land. They were going to be eating the king's food. They were going to eat at the king's table. They were going to drink the king's wine. The very best that the entire empire had to offer, and this is the most powerful nation on earth at that time. It is the best, the most exclusive, the finest that they knew anything about. That would be their food. That would be their drink. And they were to study with the scholars of Babylon. They were to be trained in the language, in the sciences, in the skills of the Chaldeans. In other words, they were had the opportunity to study with the finest scholars the world knew. This is an impressive group. They're giving an unbelievable opportunity of study. And it was study for a purpose, so that they could stand in the court of the king, which means they could serve at a cabinet level. In other words, they were being offered position, power, and influence. Now think about that. What more could a young man want? At a young age, he's being told, we're putting you on the fast track to position, power, and influence. We're going to grease the rails. You're going to get there faster than anyone, and we're going to ensure that you get there. What a great opportunity. Yeah, you're already part of the best and brightest that Judah had to offer, and now you're going to be given a position of power, wealth, influence, position in the most powerful nation on earth. But there was a problem. In this food that is being offered to them are things that they had specifically been commanded as the people of God, you're not to eat. So what do they do? Now you may say, well, I'm probably not going to have to be faced with that issue. Well, probably not, literally. But some of you in your job are faced with this on a regular basis. If you're going to move up, you've got to play ball. If you're going to advance, there are certain things going to be expected of you. It's a great opportunity. You're going to have opportunity to make great money. You're going to have the opportunity to be in a position where you're going to affect a lot of things. You can do a lot of good. And all you have to do is sacrifice in these insignificant areas. So what do? They're told to eat. But these are things we are commanded not to eat. Seems so small. I mean, really, what's the harm? What's going to happen? Is the earth going to stop spinning on its axis if they eat? Is the whole world going to come crashing down and there be some great disaster if they eat something they're told not to eat? Oh, and by the way, we know from the New Testament It's not what goes into your body that defiles you. It's what comes out of you. So what's the big deal? Why was it an issue? It was an issue because it was well known that the Jews refused certain food. It was well known that the reason why they refused to eat certain food was because of the God they served. The issue was whether they would be obedient or not. The issue was, would they stand strong in their faith in a public way when it was difficult to do so? See, the not eating of certain foods and not doing certain things that we find in the pages of the Old Testament that we do find rather strange. It was strange then, and it was strange for a reason. Because God was saying, my people are different from the other peoples of the world. And this is one way that was expressed under that dispensation. The time of Daniel, one of the ways they demonstrated their faith before God was obedience in the dietary laws. And the things they refused to partake of, the things they would not be a part of, that in and of themselves were not of great significance. Now I know, I've read books and I've read articles and I've heard sermons and I hear people talk all the time about, well see, God knew what He was doing, and they go back with dietary rules and what we know now about eating certain foods and they were dangerous. But I'm telling you, I do not believe that the point of it was God was saying this is a healthier way to eat. I think the point was, I want you to be different from everybody else. Now the reason I believe that, because if the other issue was really what was driving it, He wouldn't say in the New Testament, all foods are clean. His issue was, I want you to stand out as different and distinct from the world around you. And it's going to cost you to do that. It's going to put you in a position where it's difficult to take that stand. Why were they in exile anyway? Because they served other gods and blended with the other cultures around them, and God brought judgment on them. Now Daniel and his friends are faced with, so, are you going to be different or are you going to blend in? Everything said blend in. Power, position, influence, it's all yours. All you have to do is compromise. All you have to do is give on this issue. The issue is about obedience. Why is it at the Passover that God instructed the people, I want you to take a lamb and I want you to kill it in this very specific way. I want you to collect its blood in this fashion. I want you to take the branch of the hyssop and I want you to paint it on either side of your door and across the top. Why were they told to do that? Now, you and I know because it's symbolic of what Christ would come to do and the blood of the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. But the issue for them was one of obedience. Because God didn't say to them, here's what I want you to do and this is why I want you to do it. He just said, this is why you're to do it, and if you do it, you'll live. If you don't, you'll die. So for them, it was a simple matter of obedience. Will we obey or will we not? So Daniel and his friends are faced with a choice. Will we obey? Will we be faithful in this very difficult spot? As the people of God, even today, we are called to be a peculiar people. That means we're supposed to be different from the world around us. We're to be distinct from the world around us. I know that's a delicate line that we walk, because at the same time that we're being different, at the same time we're standing out, Paul tells us to become all things to all men so that by all means we may win some. But Paul isn't saying to us, literally, you go and be just like the pagans so they'll listen to you and they'll listen to the story of Jesus. That isn't what he's saying. He's not telling us to be them and be like them in every way. He's saying, learn their language so that you can communicate with them, understand their culture, treat them respectfully, but you don't become a part of it. See, a doctor has to get near you if he's going to treat you to cure you, but he doesn't become sick like you in order to make you well. He practices contact without contamination. That's what we're called to do. We're supposed to take precautions so we don't catch what they got, because we're to be different and distinct. And this is one of the dangers I find with some of the approach to church today, where we need to make sure we blend in with the culture and we become so much like the world around us that they're more accepting of us. Because here's the big problem. The world does worldliness better than we do. So when we try to do it, it's a joke. We're not called to be worldly in order to reach the worldly. We're called to be godlike with the message of the gospel that says, come out of that and be separate from it. How are they going to respond? The circumstance is they're put in a very difficult position. Not difficult because it's not clear what they're supposed to do. They know what they're supposed to do. It's just their circumstance and everything around where they are and the position they're put in is going to be extremely difficult for them to be faithful. Because everything and everyone is saying, don't be faithful, compromise. Let me just say one other thing in passing. Eating food was not the major issue. But I want to suggest to you that the challenge is not in the big areas. It's in those little areas. The big challenge for you is not going to be, yeah, I want you to stand up and declare, scream at the top of your lungs, I deny, I denounce, I have nothing to do with Jesus of Nazareth. I do not believe Him to be the Son of God. I denounce my faith in Jesus Christ. That's not where you're challenged. You're challenged to just compromise here and there. Just don't make an issue of it. Just be silent. Just back off. Just go along. It's in all those little areas you find your challenge. That's where they're being challenged. They're not being told to deny their God. They're simply being told, here, you get the best food we got. What could be wrong with that? How do they respond? Look at verse 8. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king who assigned your food and your drink. For why should he see that you were in worse condition than the youths who are your own age? So you would endanger my head with the king. And Daniel said to the steward whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to what you see. So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate of the king's food. So the steward took away their food and wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables. Daniel was determined. The text says, Daniel resolved. And the verb tense of the word that's used here is the imperfect, which adds color and passion to his decision. It means it was a sustained thing. He continued to resolve. It wasn't a one-time choice. It was a daily matter that he continued to be resolved. He remained resolved that he would not defile, and the word means to soil or to pollute. He would not compromise on this insignificant matter. Seems insignificant on the surface, but there was a much deeper issue involved, and that was, will you be faithful to me or not? Will you obey me or not? Will you own me or deny me? That was the real issue that they were faced with. Now, there's one other thing I want you to note about Daniel. We're told that Daniel went to the steward and talked to him. Daniel didn't make a show of his not eating. That's pretty significant. Because Daniel didn't do this in order to make a scene. And Daniel didn't do this so everybody would see that he did such a righteous thing. It seems to me that Daniel had a real novel idea. If I just live as God wants me to live, God will take care of whether people note it or not. Because I think Daniel understood that if I try to demonstrate how holy and righteous I am, I'm not holy and I'm not righteous. I worked with a guy at Penny's when I was at OVU in the summer. Jim Smith got me the job down there. Jim was still here at the time, and he got me on working downstairs in the catalog department and moving boxes around, all that kind of stuff. I worked for a man that was over the warehouse. He was a Pentecostal preacher. Wonderful man. But there were days he came to work. And he was always, very helpful for me. He knew I was a student at OBU. He knew as I was heading to ministry. So he was very good with me about letting me off if I need to be off and not scheduling me around church stuff and all that. And I really appreciate it. But one thing that always made me laugh about him is that people were always bringing cake or cookies or different stuff, Ladies would come and all of us young boys that were there, they always thought we needed cookies or something to have around all day, so they bring it, and they would offer him some, and he would stand, and I mean, I'm not exaggerating, he would say this loud, "No, thank you. I'm fasting today." "Well, don't you want a cookie?" "No. I'm not eating today. I'm fasting. I'm being obedient to the Lord, and I'm thinking, I hope you're enjoying this because you got your reward in full. You're doing it in order to be seen. And what he didn't realize is all those non-Christian people were mocking him all day long and laughing and scoffing. Whereas if he had just gone about his business and not made an issue of it, that would have shined through and spoken volumes. But instead, they just mocked and laughed. Daniel didn't make a big issue about what he did. Daniel didn't make a big issue that he was serving God. He went to the person responsible. He said, "This is what I would like to do." The other thing that's interesting is when he said, "Man, you don't understand. You're playing with my life here. I appreciate the fact you're wanting to take this stand. I admire you for wanting to take that stand. But you don't understand. When you don't prosper like the rest of the folks who are eating the right food, it's my head on the block, not yours." Then did you notice what Daniel said? "Test it. Give it 10 days, and if you don't like what you see, then you force me to and I'll eat it." That's what he said. Because Daniel's confidence really was in God and in the power of God. And Daniel really did believe, not just for show, he believed it with all his heart. If I'm faithful and obedient to what God has called me to, God will honor that. I'll be honest with you, it's far easier to take a bold public stand and be very vocal about it and make a show of it than it is to trust God to that degree that you're willing to say, "I'll do it, make sure nobody knows, and if it doesn't work, you can call me on it." That takes a lot more faith than the big public show. The issue is obedience. God caused favor with the official, and so he allowed it. Daniel was willing to believe that obedience would bring God's blessing. He chose faithfulness and obedience over ease and comfort. And the result is that God blessed. We already saw in verse 15 that at the end of the 10-day trial, they were in better shape than those eating the king's food. So the guy said, hey, it's working for them, so we're putting everybody on the same diet. Vegetables and water. And we read on down through the rest of the chapter, and we find that God was faithful in providing for them. Daniel and his friends rose to positions of great prominence within the kingdom. Daniel served for at least 5 decades. By God's blessing, they far outshined the best that Babylon had to offer. And they did it denying the conventional wisdom and remaining faithful to God and His command. Every day, you're faced with choices. Every day, you have to decide some issues. And every day, in all kinds of different ways, you make a choice whether you'll honor God or not. And I believe that honoring God will make a difference. Because I really do believe that if you honor God, God honors you in return. But here's the issue. Daniel didn't honor God in order to be honored. And I know that because that's the way he lived the rest of his life. And even when Daniel found himself in a lion's den for being faithful to God, he didn't complain. He remained faithful even there. If Daniel had been doing what he was doing in order to be honored, he would have lost it when they threw him to the lions. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would have lost it when they were thrown into the fiery furnace. They chose obedience because they said, our God is worthy of our obedience. And they were willing to pay for that with their life. Now, when I say that God will be faithful to us in our faithfulness, does that mean that we will gain wealth, prominence, and fame if we just love Jesus? No. That does not mean that. What I'm saying is, you cannot go wrong in being faithful to God. You cannot fail in honoring Christ with the way you live, regardless of what happens here. Whether it be wealth or poverty, whether you experience fame or anonymity, whether you have influence or whether you're unknown, it doesn't matter because God knows. And as the people of God, there's really only one thing that we're concerned with. There's only one thing that we as the people of God should desire. And that is to stand before Him someday and hear Him say to us, well done, good and faithful servant. It doesn't matter if you rise to the highest level in this life and receive the applause of all men and have great wealth and power and influence, unless He says on the last day, well done, it's all for nothing. What do? With your choices. Every day, choices affect our lives for good, for bad. Solomon warns in Song of Songs, it's the little foxes that spoil the vineyards. It's not the big calamities of life. When I deal with people that are struggling with their faith, when I deal with marriages that are on the verge of being destroyed, it's 90%+ of the time, it's not some major catastrophe that's happened. It's little things that have piled up through the years. And I want to suggest to you, it's those little things, those everyday choices, that compromise here, that looking the other way there, that over time, though small and insignificant, will destroy your life, your testimony, and undermine your faith. Every day, you make choices. Will you choose to be faithful? Or will you choose the path of least resistance? Take your prayer sheet. Let me make you aware of a few things before we dismiss this evening.
been listening to a Bulldogs and Piggies production, a serious podcast with a silly name. Find us on the web at www.pwhatcher.blogspot.com. Bulldogs and Piggies features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.com.